2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we left off. And remember, Paul writing to his what he called his son in the faith, his young charge, Timothy, writing from prison, Mamertine prison. This was not the nice prison where he was chained to the Roman soldier. This was the nasty prison when he was in a dungeon on his way to die. And he knew it. You know, and you wonder, well, what would I say if I knew? What would I say to somebody? You know, many people don't have the privilege of knowing that they're going to die. Paul knew it was coming. He had no doubt. And he had an opportunity to write to Timothy. This is the second epistle, which means a letter that we have from him to Timothy. And Timothy sent out to Ephesus to oversee the churches, the various churches. There were no big church buildings. They were home churches, and there were various people who had been raised up as pastors in those home churches. But then Timothy was sent to oversee them all, to keep them from getting out of line, to keep them on the straight and narrow. And Paul writing to encourage him in what is right. And he's been saying extremely encouraging things, like what we covered last week in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, probably send him a little refrigerator magnet and everything with a, you know, a bumper sticker to put on your car and a, you know, a smiley bookmark and all of that. But he's been letting him know, hey, this comes with the territory. I knew it was coming. I'm going through this now because of that. And I'm ready. And he said, and we left off last week in verse 13, where he said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And of course, we see that. Things are not getting better, they are getting worse. Read the news. It's interesting, and I haven't seen the article for a while. It's been around for a while, but they did, back in the 60s, 50s, 60s, they talked to teachers in public school and high school and asked them what the top problems were in the schools. And you know, you go down through the list, and in the 50s, the top five things that were problems, serious problems in the teachers' minds in school was chewing gum, talking out of turn, not paying attention. And then they asked teachers again, and this was in the 90s or the early 2000s, what were the top five major problems they see? And their answers were drug abuse, rape, assault. And it's just, it's funny because the scale has shifted so much that the things that used to be bad aren't even on the scale. I mean, if you went to school today, and we live, being in a rural area, we live in an area that is somewhat insulated from what they go through in the major city, but still, go to the teachers and say, if the worst problem you were going to come across this year was gum, would that be okay with you? Yeah, I'd hand them all gum every day. If that was all I was going to have to deal with gum, I'd even let them talk out of turn. As long as nobody's raping and doing drugs and beating on each other, that would be super with me. Because the scale has changed so much that the things that used to be aren't even worth talking about now. And things are getting worse. But in contrast to that, and this is where we pick up in verse 14, he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, but you, Tim, continue. Yeah, and that's really the trick for us. You know, this is Sunday night. In fact, it's Super Bowl Sunday night, so the fact that you're here is somewhat of an indication that you are actually serious about things of the Lord. And continuing is the key. A lot of people start but wear themselves out. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 30, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, we quote that a lot, oh, you'll know the truth will make you free. But part of knowing the truth is continuing in the truth. You know, there are a lot of people, I know a lot of people who start out all a ball of fire and then wear themselves out. Last night, if you were here this morning, you heard me mention I had Al over, and we got the UFC fights last night, and they were filling time. What happens is, you know, they don't know how long the fights are going to go, and so they do a bunch early, pre-record them so that if they need to do some filler, they shove one in. And so they had one where there was a guy who used to be the heavyweight champion, or at least was a contender for it, and now is on his way back, and they bring in a young guy to fight him who was a big guy. He was a moose of a guy, and he fought a few fights, but he never fought anybody good. And he was pretty good size. And they come in, you don't think about it, they're 3 5-minute rounds where you're going all out, fighting, punching, whatever. And so this guy comes out, and he's just a ball of fire. I mean, he's swinging for the fence, he's laying lumber, he's doing all his stuff. And the other guy's taking it and trying to duck and slide and do those things. And you're not, you know, this not big puffy gloves. We're talking, it's just about bare fists that just have a little slight covering. And this guy comes out a ball of fire. Well, after about 45 seconds, you know, out goes the mouthpiece and he's sucking it up. And by the end of the first round, he can't even hardly keep his feet up because he is so gassed. I mean, he came out and just was a ball of fire. And for the first 20 seconds, you'd think he's going to annihilate him. But then the other guy just kind of kept away from him for 20 minutes, let him punch himself out, and then basically just beat him because the guy had nothing left, to the point where the guy had him on the ground. And I look over at Al, I said, if he got off the top of him, that guy couldn't get up, let alone without anybody on him, because he just punched himself out. And, you know, and it's sad when we see that. But Timothy, he charges to continue. You know, it's funny, I graduated 87, so we're talking, it'll be 19 years. And there's various people that I went to school with. Some I see all the time because I went to school in the area. There's some that I haven't seen since graduation. And there's a couple people that I really want to see that I haven't seen. There's a couple that I'm looking for. There's one guy in particular that I graduated with, and I've been looking for him for a couple years now, trying to find out where he is, because I don't know what happened to him after college. We had a ton of classes together. And I remember he was I believe he was a pastor's kid. And, you know, we, because of that, not being the nicest guy in the world, we used to do different things to him. I'll just tell you one. Okay, we're in the library. This is not nice, and I don't recommend this for anybody, and this is the old dead man, but just to show you the kind of things, why I want to get in touch with him, you'll understand. We're in the library, and, you know, we're doing whatever things we do in the library for our study hall, and one of the kids in my class happened to have an adult magazine with him. And in the ads in the back, there were a lot of ads for catalogs and things for various items that you might sell in an adult magazine. And there were the some which you just send in for, and then there were some where you have to actually send a few dollars to get the catalog. So we decided to take a collection for him. He wasn't in the room. And have the catalog sent to his house in his name. Now, you think, okay, well, what's the big deal? Well, first of all, he was a pastor's kid. Second of all, we actually paid money. We took a collection and did it. And because you pay money for that, you go on to the special list of the people who will actually spend money for garbage. So now his house is getting inundated with all of this stuff, you know, for adult. I mean, it's just gross, you know. And so I've been looking for him for like 19 years to kind of say, you know, I'm really sorry because you know, we made fun of you, and I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You know, I did notice a difference. I did notice some difference in your life. So anyways, I'm looking for this guy, and I've been looking. I kind of know some interest he had in everything. I've been looking. Well, believe it or not, this afternoon, I'm sitting down to finish getting ready for tonight, and he just popped into my head, and I said, ah. Because the way you find somebody is you go to Google and you try to Google somebody. If you've never done that, go Google yourself and see if you can find yourself. And I've tried. I've looked for this guy everywhere. I've looked all through Maine. I've looked for the things I knew about him. So finally, I remember that he was always into languages, and at one point he had talked about going to school to be an interpreter. So I put it in, boom, and I find a link to somebody with his name, Massachusetts, at school, whatever, and okay, it could be him, he's at the staff at this place, blah, 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 and in the little blurb at the school that said, oh, he went to this college. So then I put his name in that college, and boop, it takes me to another site, and I actually find a reunion picture of this college that he went to, and there's him in the front row. It's him. And so I found his email address. But as I'm looking through the little write-up of the things that he's doing, and this was a kid who was a pastor's kid, and I look, and it says that he's, you know, a licensed Tai Chi instructor, and he's into Eastern philosophy, and he's in, and I went, oh. You know, because I'm looking all this time as somebody who I remember is actually somebody who had some relationship with Christ. There weren't many in my school. Most of the ones that said they did, I wanted nothing to do with, but he actually had, you know, there was something different about him. He tried to set himself apart, and then to see that it looks like, and I sent him an email, and I'm hoping to talk to him, that he just threw it away. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I hope I didn't contribute to that. You know, I hope I didn't drive him over the edge. But, you know, the desire is you want him to continue. You want people to continue on. And that's Timothy's biggest hope for that's Paul's biggest hope for Timothy, is that he'd continue in the things which he's learned and been assured of. He said, the things that you've learned and you've been assured of, that you know, knowing of whom you have learned them. You know, and that's in the plural, that whom. And we know from reading through, remember if you've been with us through the study, earlier Paul in chapter 1 talked about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Certainly he's talking about them to some degree, because he's going to go on to the next verse and talk about how from a child he learned things. Also, you know, Paul himself said in just a little bit earlier, a few verses in verse 10 of this chapter, you've known fully my doctrine and my manner of life and my purpose and my faith and yada yada, that Paul had been one of those people who had taught him things. And of course, even more so than that, the fact that the Holy Spirit was teaching him. He had been growing him up. He'd been grooming him for the position that he was in. I mean, Paul, even in the beginning of this book, had said that, you know, he knew in whom he believed. Well, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for this cause also, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against the day. You know, there's so many people say, well, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about this? What? Well, it's not what, it's who. It's who. You know, you can study any number of religions, and there are a lot of religions out there. There are a lot of, because religion is just man's attempt to connect with God. Relangalia, it means to relink. It means to bridge the gap, because inherently we all know there's something separating us from God, because he's God and we're not. And he's perfect and we're far from it. And there are all kinds of different systems that man has come up with to try to bridge that gap. Yet so many of them are concerned with what you do to be accepted by God. You do good works. You're kind to other people. If you're really good, you'll come back at a better state. If you're worse, then you'll come back as a worse state until you either end up nirvana, where you become nothing, or so bad that you become, you know, a dog or something else, where you get worse and worse lots in life. And it's what you do to be right with God. Or it may be a different, completely different system, where it's all about, you know, how many times you say certain prayers and how many candles you light and how many pilgrimages you make. But it's not what you believe, it's whom you believe. And that's the difference. You know, all of these other religions are man reaching up, trying to make his way to God to find a way there. Christianity is different. It's God realizing that there's no way we can bridge that gap, reaching down and becoming a man himself. And that's who Paul knew. He knew in whom he believed. And he was encouraging Timothy also in what he had learned, and, you know, thinking about the people that he had learned from people, but also in whom, in God dwelling in him, had been teaching him. He says in verse 15, he says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you've known from a child the holy scriptures. That's a pretty impressive thing. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old he'll not depart from it. And certainly there are a lot of people who've been brought up from childhood to know the word and to know things, but yet seem to have departed from it. But it doesn't leave. It doesn't leave. And the word is faithful to do what it says it'll do. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's interesting how he said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Alan sent me this link the other day. He's doing some work for the State of Maine website. And there's a history thing on the Maine.gov site that talks about education in Maine prior to 1900. And it talks about, there's one section in here that talk about when public schools first come around, and they were first established in 1647, back when we were part of Massachusetts. Listen to why we had public schools back in 1647. This is on the State of Maine's website. Public schools, as such, were first established by the law of 1647. This law had two distinct purposes: to thwart Satan's desire to keep men from knowledge of the Scripture, and to prevent learning from being buried in the graves of their forefathers. It ordered every township, after the Lord hath increased them to the number of 50 householders, to appoint one person to teach all such children as shall resort to him to write and read, whose wages were to be paid, and it goes on. But the whole reason why schools were instituted is because these people knew they needed their kids to not stop learning the Scripture. They wanted their children to have a knowledge of the Scripture, and to to keep knowledge and learning from being buried with their parents. That was the foundation of why we had schools. And as such, you know, the reader that many of the early schools used was the Bible. They'd be taught to read out of the Bible. You'd know it instinctively from the very beginning. You know, in part of our purpose here in children's ministry, you know, we have a children's ministry upstairs, and if you've never actually checked out what goes on, they are kind of like mini us, only they do things a little differently. They sing songs, but usually their songs involve jumping up and down and doing things to get the wiggles out of them so they can maybe pay attention for a few minutes. They do crafts to reinforce and games and things that reinforce the lesson, but they get taught through the Bible too. Because, you know, one of the things we know, certainly as our role as the church and as pastors, is to make sure that that the homes are supported. It really is still a parent's responsibility to educate the children in the things of the Lord, to teach them the Bible, to teach them the scriptures, and so we try to help with that. You know, and you think, well, what does a little kid get? You know, I remember we were coming from Ballard Hill one night, and one of the things I try to do on a regular basis is we're coming home when we were meeting in the other place before we bought this building, and I like to ask the kids, so what was your lesson about today? What was your lesson about today? You know, and so they'll tell me, and you know, the really youngest ones, you usually get God, Jesus. It doesn't matter what question you ask. It's always God. Gee, that's always the answer, you know. But so, you know, I asked them, and they told me what it was about. And then one of them, Elijah says, well, what was your lesson about, Daddy? And I said, well, actually, and it was a Sunday morning, we just went over the feeding of the 5,000. And Abby says to me, 5,000. Plus women and children. And I said, yes, you're right. It was 5,000 plus women and children. You are correct, you know. You know, we've got in the hall going up the stairs in my house, we've got this picture that somebody took and gave us a copy of way back when we first started going to Bangor. Elijah was probably five, I don't know. And I'll tell you what, when we first went there, we started going and we said to ourselves, we're going to go. And we're going to put our kids in children's ministry, and we're going to go. And it's hard for us to let our kids go into anybody's care, but we trust the Lord is leading us here. We're going to do it. And, of course, Elijah was heinous from day one. You know, we got called out with him I don't know how many times in the beginning. But then there was somebody had snapped a picture during worship, and there was him. There was John Mills, who's one of the assistant pastors down there, who's actually on our board here, and another guy who's a pastor, his son. There's a picture of them during worship, and they're all like, with their hands up in the air, eyes closed, hands up in the air. Well, guaranteed, none of the three of them, you know, knew the verse in Timothy that talks, it says, I will, therefore, that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. They didn't know that. They don't even know why they did it. But they knew, because from watching other people, well, that's one of the ways that you praise God, and it is biblical. I mean, let's be honest. We sang tonight, hallelujah. How many people could stand up and tell me what hallelujah means? Do you really know? Be honest, shout out, what is hallelujah? Did you just kind of go, hallelujah? I guess it's scriptural. Religious people say it. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah means to praise, and yah is God. Praise God. That's what you were singing. Praise God, praise God, only in a language you don't know. Well, I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. You learn as you go, a little bit here, a little there, a little line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, we spent time in the car, and in Becca for a while, there was a song that they were doing, Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy. She only knew that part, and she can't even say the L, so she'd say a W. Jesus, you're the Wham of God. Jesus, you're the Wham, like all the way to Bangor. You're the Wham. You're thinking, oh, you're the Wham, all right. That's enough Wham, thanks. What else do we know? You know, it's Lamb. I said, no, I didn't. But, I mean, you teach them when they're young, and it becomes ingrained. You know, I grew up in a home church, and the songs that we sang there, a majority of them were psalms and scripture songs. And it kills me now as I'm going through the scriptures and I read through psalms to say, I know that one. That's in there. I know that one because we sang them as a kid. I didn't know I knew them. It's the same thing. You listen to, you know, somebody will turn on a song that you haven't heard in 20 years. You know that one too. You know all the stuff you listen to on the radio. All of a sudden, somebody turns on the radio, and there you are, back in junior high, your hand around some girl's waist, rocking back and forth, looking stupid, wondering what you're supposed to be doing. But yet, you know, I'm all out of love. I'm so lost. So there you are. You're right back in junior high, and you're in the place again. Once, twice, three times a late. I mean, you know, it's right there. It's like time travel, and you're there. You see the cheesy disco ball. You've got the brown corduroy pants on, you're right back in the old days. And it's the same way. You know, if you fill yourself with that, that's what's there. If you fill yourself with the scripture, that's what comes out. And so that's why we teach kids. And he said, you know what, Tim, you knew that from a kid. You learned the Holy Scriptures. And those are what's able to make you wise under salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into what is my absolute favorite section of Scripture at all, verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now he says, he starts out with saying, look, you've known from a kid the Holy Scriptures. And he says, you know what? He says, those are able to make you wise unto salvation. No, let me clarify. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It literally means God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof. Now, if you are reading an American Standard Version, I'm sorry, because yours says every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, reproof. It's a slightly different wording, but it gives the indication that there may be some that are inspired of God and there may be some that aren't. Which, what that does, by the way, is it suddenly makes you the one who gets to decide what's inspired and what isn't. I don't like that one. That must not be inspired. It doesn't say that. The text says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was literally breathed into them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, because that's one of the things, when you start talking about the Bible and you talk to somebody, well, you know, I follow the Bible. Well, that was just written by men. It's just written by men. Well, your answer is no, it was not. It was written by holy men, okay? Holy men of God who spake as they were moved, okay? That word moved right there is Pharaoh. Pharaoh in the Greek. And it literally, well, there's a couple places. In Acts chapter 2 where it says there was a mighty rushing wind, a rushing, that rushing is what, it's the word Pharaoh. Acts chapter 27:15, Paul, he's on the ship in the middle of the storm, and it says, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, which means we let go of the wheel and we just let it go where the wind blew it. Well, that's exactly that same word that's used in Peter that talks about those men were driven by the Spirit of God to say what they said. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about the Scriptures. In Matthew, well, in Luke 21:33, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven or earth pass, one jot or yacht, one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Literally, the jot and the tittle are the two littlest punctuation marks in the Hebrew language. It's like saying not one dotting of an I, not one crossing of a T will pass away until all is fulfilled. The Lord goes down to the point of actually saying, no, this is down to the T. It's not general stuff. It's not, well, I think it means that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is talking about the promises made to Abraham. He says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Paul goes as far as to say singular and plural is inspired in the Scripture. There's no hemming and hawing about this. This is a designed book. You know, it's interesting even in talking about the seed. One of the parables that Jesus teaches, he talks about seed. He goes, you know, a sower goes out to seed and then later to sow seed. And we use grain drills now and big planting machines, but the way they planted crops in the past was they would plow up the ground and then somebody go out there with a bag of seed and he'd just start hucking it from side to side, chucking it all over the place. And he laid out a whole bunch of parables, but he said the word is like seed. And seed is a really cool thing because a seed is it's encapsulated information. We know now from studying DNA that there is a code, and every seed has a code in it. If you have an oak tree and it drops an acorn, you can take that acorn and you can plant it. Whenever it's planted, doesn't matter if it's planted a day after it's dropped or it's a month or a year. I mean, they have wheat they've brought out of the tombs of pharaohs that were 2,000 years old, and they plant it and it comes back to life when it's put in the soil. But what happens is all the information necessary to produce a replica of the original is inside that seed. You plant an acorn, you get an oak tree, and it'll look somewhat like the one it came from. And in the same way, the word is encapsulated information. it is seed and is able to reproduce a copy of what it came from. And so, you know, when we look at this, when we talk about teaching children, when we're talking about training up people in the way that they should go, what we do is we teach them the word, because that word goes in like a seed. And the things that grow out of that from being planted in piece by piece is it grows us into a copy of the original. It doesn't grow us into a book, because, you know, you start looking at the Bible and there is one key that should open up the Bible to you. If you've been going through it with us on Thursday evenings when we're going through the Old Testament, and you start going through Exodus and then you get into Leviticus and now we're in Numbers, and sometimes you can look at that and say, I just don't even know what they're talking about, the begats, the this, the that, I don't see it. The key to all of that is to realize is that the Word is a person. And whenever you come to something you don't understand, you stick Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Because the Scripture says, well, Jesus himself, he said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. See, everything in the Bible is written about a person. It is written about Jesus Christ. Everything you read is a story about the one who would come. You remember John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the person that it was all about. Everything that was written to the prophets, everything that was written in the Psalms and in the law, everything that was said was all pointing to one person who would come. Because God knew from the very beginning that man was going to blow it, and he was going to have to send his Son to bridge that gap. And so, you know, this Word, it's given by inspiration of God, because in a way it is God. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, I really can't wait till we get in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says he spoke through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken us by his Son. And if you look in the King James, the his is in italics, which means the translators added it to make it read better in English. But literally, it says he spoke to us in Son. That is the way he spoke to us. And he says he's the express image of his person. Everything you want to know about what God is like, what he thinks about a subject, what his opinion is, you just look at Jesus Christ and you know. Our beliefs, it's not a what, it's a who. It's a person. Everything that we believe, everything that we need is wrapped up in one person, a relationship with a particular person. Everything else is just a shadow. We try to fill up our lives with things and with stuff and with people, and it's just all empty, because there's one person that can satisfy. And so Paul, talking to Timothy, says, look, all Scripture, every little bit, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. I mentioned it this morning as I'm going through the Gospels. I see over and over, Jesus taught them, he taught them, he taught them, and he sat down and he taught them, and he's doing all this amazing stuff, and he's healing people, and he raises the dead, and he cleanses the lepers, and he heals the sick, and he does all these wonderful miracles. But they're all in conjunction with his teaching. That was what he was all about, teaching people about God, because he is the express image of God the Father. He wants everybody to know what God is about. He wants everybody to know how much God loves them, and so he's all about teaching them. And he says Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. Reproof means conviction. It means pointing out sin. And that's, you know, the Bible, among other things, is to be a mirror for us. We're to look in it and see what kind of people we are. I can think I'm pretty good, and still I start reading some of this and see what the standard is, and then all of a sudden I realize I'm really not all that good after all. It's good for correction. Literally means straightening up. Just remember, I had a bus driver when I was growing up going to school. Straighten up back there! You guys are being... Stop here raising the devil! He used to just, you know, holler out to us, because we were basically raising the devil on the back of the bus, but straighten up! Fly right! You know, because we were hunched down because we were evil, you know, behind the seats trying to hide what you were doing, And the Word of God, besides being good for doctrine, it's good for in convicting you. It's good for straightening you out and getting you back in line. And not only that, for instruction in righteousness. You know, when you look at all of those things, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, what this thing does, this Bible is like a surgeon's knife, and it goes in and it cuts out the bad stuff, and it separates the part of you that is evil from the part of you that is, it shows you, you know, when you actually read through the Word and you look at your life honestly through it, it shows you the stuff in your life that is of the Lord and the stuff that isn't, you know. And yeah, it cuts sometimes. That's part of reading the Word, is opening yourself up and saying, Lord, show me, I want to see what I look like. And then you go, ooh, I can't believe I look like that inside. I thought I was pretty good. And you say, Lord, I want you to take it out. If it's not supposed to be there, take it out. And then you apply the Word. And the Word is great at peeling away the layers and showing you, this is the part of you that is junk and needs to go, and I want to change. And that's the purpose. And so he's encouraging Timothy, this is what you got. Here's your tool, Tim. It's like going out in the woods, and you're allowed to take one tool. You know, you want the Leatherman. You want the one that's the multi-tool. So you grab your Bible. It's the one that, you know, it shows you who you are, and it does the surgery on you as well. You want the Word, because it's the thing that tells us how to live. It's the thing that tells us how much God loves us. It's the thing that tells us about His Son. And He says it's God-breathed. It's inspired word for word from God. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect. It means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Interesting, when you look at that word all in the Greek, it means all. All good works. Everything that you need to do. You don't need experience to be furnished for every good work. You don't need all kinds of ministry training. You don't need, is Bible school great? Yes, if you can go, I commend it. I would love to be able to go. Wish I had. But yet, I have one right in my hands. And there's nothing that they're going to tell me there that isn't in here. And there isn't a teacher at any Bible school that's any wiser than the Holy Spirit who wrote the stuff in the first place to show you what's in there. And this is a tool we have to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so Paul, after laying out how awesome the Scriptures are, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, because this is a letter, there was no chapter and verse breaks, it was just a letter he wrote to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I charge thee. Here's your orders, your marching orders. Because he's been talking to him the whole soldier analogy, you know, endure hardship like a good soldier. He says, well, I charge you. Here's your orders. Therefore, because of what the word of God is, because of what it can do for you, I'm going to charge you, therefore, before God, just in case, you know, it's like putting him under oath, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, and quick means living in the dead, which is what we're supposed to be looking for, by the way, that is our blessed hope. I charge you to preach it. Preach the word. He doesn't say, I want you to preach from the word. Did you notice that? If you talk to, because you have to understand, there, I know Calvary Chapel isn't the end all and be all. I personally love Calvary Chapel because of what I have learned through them. One thing that I believe that they do right, and one thing, if no other reason why the Lord has blessed their church that started with Chuck Smith in California and has grown and spread out and eventually fathered us up here in the backwoods of Maine, is the fact that Chuck Smith decided, I think I'm just going to teach the Bible. How about I just teach through the Bible? Let's just try that. And he just goes through the whole thing. He doesn't preach from it. Because if you talk to a lot of churches and you say, do you preach the Word? Oh, yeah, we preach from the Word. Which means, well, I grab a little nugget over here and I go with it. And next week, oh, there's a little nugget over there. And this is one of my pet doctrines. I don't like that piece in between. I think we'll go right by that. We'll go to this one over here and we'll, because that's a good one. Hey, there's a tithe. I see the word tithe. Let's preach on the tithe. Money's getting a little short. Let's talk about the tithe and your offering. But yet, he tells him to preach the Word. All of it, in context. You remember what Paul said? When he left Ephesus, he called all the elders together from the various churches in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, And he didn't figure he was coming back again. And he brought them all together, and he says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The whole thing. And then he goes on to say, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." The role, as I see it, for a pastor or a pastor teacher is to feed the flock, which means just putting out the food. You know, the word is the food. You just put it out there, and they come in, and they munch, and then they grow. You don't have to know about the digestive tract. You don't have to know about the growth rate and the cell structure. All you know is if I put out food, they come in and they grow. I had animals growing up. It always happened. You put out the food, they come in because they're hungry. They munch, and they grow up to be healthy sheep. You don't feed them. I had a dog. I won't have another dog because I had a dog when I was a kid. I wasn't the most diligent of taking care of that dog. And that dog, it seemed like a good idea at the time. It really did. It wasn't a good idea. And so this dog spent a lot of time chained to a stump out back of my house. I mean, a lot of time. And I wish I could tell you I was really good about going out and feeding that dog every single day. I didn't go out and feed that dog every single day. That dog learned to eat grass. I don't know how it lived, to be honest with you. But the dog, you know, the rule is a healthy, happy animal is one that gets fed on a regular basis. I feed my cat now. I have a cat. I don't even like the cat, but I still feed it because I have to be an example to my children. But, you know, and the cat, despite my wishes, stays healthy because I feed it. I mean, I try everything I can, but it's a law. You feed them, they grow. You know, you water a plant, it grows. You feed an animal, it grows. You feed a child, they grow like weeds. Every time I look down, I see my son's ankles. I get him longer pants, I feed him, he grows. It's like a weed. The boy just springs right up. And that's what happens. And, you know, he's telling, look, Tim, the word, it's good for all this stuff, so I can... Here's a revelation. How about you preach it? Just throw it out there. You know, give it out there. It says, be instant in season and out of season, which means in a convenient time and an inconvenient time. You know, whenever. Just have it ready. Always be ready. You know, we were going through last week. There's been that flu that's been ripping around through all the families that my beloved niece gave to me and, you know, brought in. And now it's the one day I wish I could die kind of flu where you, you know, just rid every excess fluid in your body through every orifice and then you're back, you know, the next day. And, you know, I've got some elders in this church and I let them know, you know what, I'm sicker than a dog. Have one in your pocket. Be ready, instant and out of season, because you don't know. You might get that call. You know, today's your day, man. Get up to the plate because you have to go. And so they need to be ready, instant, in season, out of season. They never know. Are they going to be teaching the kids? Am I going to have to get up and teach a Bible study? Am I going to run into somebody who asked me a biblical question? How many times do you run into somebody in Walmart? You're a believer. What does this mean? You know, and some of them are your kids will ask you a question. Daddy, what is that? And you're thinking, that's a good, your wife. I know it's good for her to read the Bible, but sometimes I want to say, would you stop? Because I'm not there yet, and you're just asking me stuff I don't know. Wait a minute. It's a good thing, actually, when your wife loves the Word and provokes you to learn. And it's good. If you are a wife, ask your husband a question. Even if you've got a husband who isn't a believer or doesn't know the Word, ask him anyways, because it's his job to answer. Shame him into learning the Word, because that's what he's supposed to do. Ask him a question, because the Bible says, hey, if a woman has a question, let her go ask her husband. Go ask your husband. Let him be your hero. Well, the Bible says that I'm supposed to ask you, what does this mean? Well, then it's up to him to go learn. He can go learn and look it up. He tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, which means admonish. It means to convict. Literally to tell a fault. Be ready to tell a fault, Timothy. I know that's not what the church wants to say these days. Well, we just want to get along. I don't want to be pointing out stuff. Nope. Because you need to know the word, be ready to preach, and by the way, to point out a fault, use the scripture, obviously. Don't just be looking for faults in people because there's a church full of people and they all got faults. Rebuke, you know, which means to actually forbid from doing something you shouldn't or charge them to do what's right. Exhort, that means to beseech, to beg. It also means to comfort, though, and, you know, that needs to be in there, too. There is a whole point of bringing somebody along and comforting them with the scripture as well. It says with all long suffering, which means with patience, and with doctrine, with instruction. Because, he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I would tell you it has come, to be honest with you, because there are huge sections of the church that just flat out won't endure sound doctrine because they don't like the way it sounds. 2 Timothy 3:12 is not a real popular verse. I keep quoting it because so many people hate it, but it really isn't. What do you mean affliction? Where's the prosperity verse? Where's the one about getting? Isn't there one about stuff and getting stuff? I want the stuff verse. Could you say that one to me? In how many churches, because of that, pander to people's lusts? Their whole message of God wants you to be prosperous, which he does. He wants you to be prosperous. Not necessarily loaded, spiritually prosperous for sure. They'll take those and they'll say, if you give, you'll get. If you tithe, if you sow your seed, it'll come back pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into your bosom. Sow your seeds into your ministry. You know, and then you end up with this five people going to give $1,000. People say, that's me. Talks about they won't endure sound doctrine. Literally, they won't put up with it. You know, Amos 8:11, Lord said, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, not of telling them. You can turn on the radio and hear all kinds of sound teaching. Go on the internet to any number of sound teachers across many denominations and hear the word of God. But no, people don't want to put up with that. They want the one that makes them feel good. He says they'll heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. If you had a dog, I did have a dog. One thing I know, every dog universally has itchy ears, especially mine living in Maine where the black flies would attack it chained to that stump. It had itching ears because they were ripped apart inside. And so I'd come out and that dog would be just right on you, you know. And so you scratch his ears and automatically, you know, that foot starts going, the tail starts going, and they just, you know, or the cat, you come outside to feed it, you know, the once the week that you go out to feed it, and all of a sudden, brr, 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 and it's around your feet, and you're tripping because the cat has got itching ears. It loves, you know, once you start scratching, it just wants more. I used to have one that would just get up in your face, and you'd push it away. I mean, I could literally, I love the cat. That was one of my favorite cats, and he was back when I used to have indoor cats before I knew better, and he was a big double pod thing. He was a hunting cat. He was a manly, cool cat. I liked him. But he'd come up and he liked to lay right under your neck, you know, in your bed when you wanted to sleep, which means you're breathing and you got those hairs tickling your lip, which I hated because I knew what was in those hairs and I knew the tongue that had licked those hairs that had licked other things that I didn't want to think about. So, you know, but he'd just be there and I could throw him against the wall. Not that I would ever do that, but you could pitch him against the wall, and he'd come right back, brr, 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 right in your face, and you're thinking, would you just stop? Because he had itching ears, and he just wanted that attention, and he craved it. And, you know, there are people who heap up, it says, teachers unto themselves because they have itching ears, and they want someone to scratch it and say, you deserve that. The reason why you feel that way is because your self-esteem is low. You go out and treat yourself. You deserve it. You deserve it. It is all about you. In fact, tonight is the Super Bowl. It's going on right now, being taped at my house. I'll watch it in its entirety. As a side note, by the way, if you are coming over to watch it at my house, you're not allowed to turn on the radio in your car. And if you happen to know the score, and you mention it before it happens in my house, you're thrown out. That's just the bottom line. None of that. But anyways, that's going on. And Dave was telling me this morning that he saw they were paying, was it $83,000 a second for a Super Bowl ad? A minute ad is worth $4.5 million. All to teach you, you're worth it. You deserve this. You can be like this. You deserve that. What do you possibly have to say that's worth $4 million for a 1 minute? Well, actually, we have the most important thing to say in the world, but nobody's spending $4 million to tell the truth. Instead, some guy in a multicolored wig is in the end zone with a John 3:16 sign, and he's getting that up there for free every time somebody scores. The truth is, people want to hear that. They want stuff that appeals to their lusts, but yet, Paul says, you teach the word. He says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, unto fiction. They're going to just shun the truth, because if you don't want the truth, if the truth comes out and you don't like it, you have to go to some alternative. You have to pick something else that seems to take its place. And it's funny, the crazy things that people will turn to when they reject the truth. You know, you laugh because you look at the popularity of that show, The X-Files, which was outlandish. However, there are, you know, when you go back into the origins and in the creation of the world versus the Big Bang versus whatever, scientists, the more they know, the more they look at design, the more they look at the genetic code inside of us, and they realize somebody put that there. That's a stinking language, which means somebody wrote it, which means they're intelligent. You have two options at that point. You either say there's a God, or you say there was aliens that visited the planet and they came down and they left goop, and the goop turned into us, and that's how it happened. Really, where'd the aliens come from? The aliens came to their planet and left the goop because, well, isn't that almost like a God? No, it's an alien. It's not a God, because the aliens don't care what I do. They let me be me. God actually has requirements on my life, and he has, if there's a God, he wants me to act a certain way. He made me. He has a right to me. Aliens, it was just the slag off their ship. That's why it came. So I can be whatever I want, because to them, I'm nothing. You know that. But yet, there are people with doctorates that believe that crap. I mean, can you believe it? Because they got to believe something, and the truth has consequences that they don't want. So they say, well, that sounds good to me. We'll just go with the alien thing. And you know, that's what the Bible says. They're going to turn from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. They'll just take whatever sounds right. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. But watch. The word watch there means be sober. You know what sober is? It's the opposite of being drunk. Because when you're drunk, you're not paying attention. Your senses are dulled. You're numbed. You're buzzed. You're blunted. You're slammed. You're blasted. You're blitzed. I don't know. There's any number of ones. Sloshed. But you watch. You pay attention. Endure afflictions. And Timothy's got to be saying at this point, getting into this letter, you know, he keeps saying that. Does he know something I don't know? Because he keeps telling me about these afflictions, about these trials. He's going to go on and say, look, I'm done. My time is up. I'm about ready to be offered. Now it's your turn, Timothy. But he says, look, do the work of an evangelist. And the work, he doesn't say you have the gift of evangelism and that's what you're to do. But yet all of us, if we have the word, part of our job is to do the work of evangelist, which means when somebody needs to hear the truth, you tell them the truth. And he says, you make full proof. It means carry through to the end. Make full proof of your ministry. Carry it through to the end. We'll stop right there. You know, when I look at that, carry it through to the end, he started out by saying, Timothy, you continue. He ended up by saying, carry it through to the end. Make full proof of your ministry. Continue. So let me encourage you with this. First of all, if you haven't started, you can't continue. That pretty much goes without saying. You can't continue doing what's right if you never started doing what's right. You can't continue in your relationship with the Lord. You can't continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord if you haven't started. So if you have never started, if you haven't met the person who died so that you could be right with God, then you need to. And you can start that today as easily as praying and asking the Lord to forgive your sins and to come in and change your life. If you do know him and you haven't been continuing, do what the word says, which is to remember where you fall, repent, remember where you fell from, and do the first works. Go back again. And then continue on. Grow. You know, I don't care how old you are. Some of you are young. Some of you are old. Not looking at you, mother. But you can grow. You can learn. You know, we're teaching this morning, and I went through the section in Luke that had to deal with the leper who was cleansed and then told to go to the temple and do the sacrifice as Moses commanded, and then the guy let down through the ceiling on him because he was paralyzed. And that is probably the third time that because we've been going through the Gospels, maybe 6-8 months I've gone through that through the different Gospels. Not to mention, we talked about the section in Leviticus that talks about leprosy, which we also went through in Leviticus, so I talked about it then. Not to mention the other times we talked about lepers, and I brought it up again. And yet I can read that story over and over again, and every time I look at that, I see stuff where the Lord says, hey, what about that? Did you think of that? I'm like, no, I didn't see that. That's so cool. You know? And that is the way the Word is. It does not grow old. It is living. It is powerful. It speaks of a person. So let me encourage you. Continue. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. You are merciful. Lord, you've given us your word, which is a privilege that many people died for. Lord, you have given us sound teaching through many avenues. Maybe not me, but there are others who are sound. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of those and to continue to grow. And Lord, my prayer is always, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you or hasn't started that relationship, Lord, they would begin. Because you can't continue if you don't begin. Lord, please work on our hearts. Show us what manner of people we really are. And then change us into the ones that you have for us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.